If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to Ezekiel chapter 27. We're going to look together this morning at verses 1 through 36 under the heading Lament Over Tyre. Lament Over Tyre. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word security? Security. Maybe you think of like a security detail, like Secret Service type people, or security guards, or armed security individuals. I confess that's the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear the word security. I think of the individuals who work security to keep people in places safe. Maybe you thought of money. Oftentimes people associate security with money, and that what brings about a sense of security is a plethora of finances. The more money, the more secure. Maybe you thought of a person. Sometimes people will find a great sense of security in a specific individual. When that person is around or they're in the company of that individual, there's a sense of security that they feel. Maybe your mind went to a place like a fortress or a bank vault. When you thought of security and the idea of a very secure location, you know, unknown by many, and if known by many, often very hard to penetrate, often very hard to get into. So maybe you thought of something like a bank vault or a fortress. Security is defined as the state of feeling safe or stable, or the state of feeling safe and stable from and being free from anxiety or fear. The state of feeling safe or stable and being free from anxiety or fear. Here's the simple reality. No matter what you thought of, no matter what came to your mind when you heard the word security, if it was anything other than the Lord, and if it was anything other than His power and His might, then your sense of security is false. Because here's the thing. All of those things mentioned, security individuals fail at keeping people safe all the time. Bank vaults fail at keeping people out of them all the time. People betray us. People abandon us. No amount of money will bring about a sense of eternal security. The passage before us this morning provides such a case study as we think about a nation who had attached its security to its wealth, to its power, to its position, and to its leaders. And we see with relative ease how God is able to topple all of those things. Because true hope and true security rests in God alone. That's the main point that I want you to see this morning. If you walk out of this room today remembering anything, I want you to remember that true hope and true security rests in God alone. Let's read this case study and this lament over the nation of Tyre together. Beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel 27, excuse me, this is what God says. The word of the Lord came to me. Now you, son of man, raise a lamentation over Tyre and say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlands, thus says the Lord God. O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders made perfect your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Of oaks of Bashan they made your oars and made your deck of pines from the coasts of Cyprus, inlaid with ivory. Of fine embroidered linen from Egypt was your sail, serving as your banner, blue and purple from the coastlands of Elisha was your awning. The inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your rowers. Your skilled men, O Tyre, were in you. They were your pilots, the elders of Gebal, and her skilled men were in you, caulking your seams. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in you to barter for your wares. Persia and Lud and Put were in your army as your men of war. They hung the shield and helmet in you. They gave you splendor. Men of Arvad and Helek were on your walls and all around. The men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made perfect your beauty. Tarshish did business with you because of your great wealth of every kind. Silver, iron, tin, and lead they exchanged for your wares. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech traded with you. They exchanged human beings and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. From Beth Togarma, they exchanged horses, war horses, and mules for your wares. The men of Dedan traded with you. Many coastlands were your own special markets. They brought you in payment ivory tusks and ebony. Syria did business with you because of your abundant goods. They exchanged for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and ruby. Judah and the land of Israel traded with you. They exchanged for your merchandise wheat of Minnith, meal, honey oil, and balm. Damascus did business with you for your abundant goods because of your great wealth of every kind. Wine of Helbon and wool of Sahar and casks of wine from Uzal they exchanged for your wares. Wrought iron, cassia, and calamus were bartered for your merchandise. Dedan traded with you in saddle cloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your favored dealers in lambs, rams, and goats. And these they did business with you. The traders of Sheba and Ra'ama traded with you. They exchanged for your wares the best of all kinds of spices and all precious stones and gold. Haran, Canaan, Eden, traders of Sheba, Ashur, and Kilmad traded with you in your market. These traded with you in choice garments, in clothes of blue and embroidered work, and in carpets of colored material, bound with cords and made secure. The ships of Tarshish traveled for you with your merchandise, so you were filled and heavy laden in the heart of the seas. Your rowers have brought you out into the high seas. The east wind has wrecked you in the heart of the seas. Your riches, your wares, your merchandise, your mariners, and your pilots, your caulkers, your dealers in merchandise, and all your men of war who are in you, with all your crew that is in your midst, sink into the heart of the seas on the day of your fall. At the sound of the cry of your pilots, the countryside shakes, and down from their ships come all who handle the oar. The mariners and all the pilots of the sea stand on the land and shout aloud over you and cry out bitterly. They cast dust on their heads and wallow in ashes. They make themselves bald for you and put sackcloth on their waist. And they weep over you in bitterness of soul. With bitter mourning in her wailing, they raise lamentation for you and lament over you. Who is like Tyre? Like one destroyed in the midst of the sea. When your waves came from the seas, you satisfied many peoples. With your abundant wealth and merchandise, you enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are wrecked by the seas. In the depths of the waters, your merchandise and all your crew in your midst have sunk with you. All the inhabitants of the coastlands are appalled at you, and the hair of their kings bristles with horror. Their faces are convulsed. The merchants among the peoples hiss at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. Bear with me. Steven Spielberg was often praised for doing editing in camera during filming. That's what we're going to call this. We're just going to call this a little bit of in-camera editing. as I put new batteries in the microphone. True hope and true security rests in God alone. And I want us to see this as we look at two scenes. There are two scenes in the passage of Scripture before us. Scene number one is the picture of Tyre, and it runs from 27:1 through 27:25. And it's really broken into a few different parts. We're going to see this image of a ship that describes the nation. We're going to see the image of the crew that are aboard this ship. And we're also going to see the image of her cargo and her wealth and her value. But let's set the stage for just a moment. The word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and he is to raise a lamentation over Tyre. That word lamentation can be described as a dirge or a funeral song. So one thing to keep in mind is these events haven't happened yet. But yet God is telling Ezekiel to speak about Tyre as though they have already been destroyed. Do you understand what certainty that should have brought to the people of Israel, to the people in captivity, as God is telling them about the destruction of their enemy Tyre? That God is already speaking about them as though they have been devastated. That should have brought great assurance to their souls. In addition to that, when you read chapter 27, it brings an extra degree of horror to the end of chapter 26. Do you remember? The beginning of chapter 26. If you let your mind go back to last week, we saw that Tyre was rebuked by God because of the way that they treated Jerusalem in Jerusalem's fall. Look at what they say. Go back to chapter 26 real quick. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, 'Aha, the gate of the peoples is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste.'" And if you remember, I had made a statement that there was a significant amount of trade that would often be diverted away from Tyre and through the southern part of Judah. But obviously not all the trade. It's not like Tyre was this really poor nation that didn't have anybody coming to trade with them. They were an incredibly wealthy nation. This adds a whole nother layer to the vileness of their greed when they rejoice over the destruction of God's people. Because it's not like they needed it. They just wanted it for selfish gain and selfish greed. Then when we move into chapter 27, God tells Ezekiel to raise this lamentation and to speak of the certainty and the surety of Tyre's destruction. And he paints this picture in this first scene of the nation of Tyre. And he does so, he begins by painting this picture, by creating in our mind the image of a vast ship. A ship that has been made from the finest woods that are available. If you read down through, "O Tyre, you have said, 'I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders made perfect your beauty.'" Tyre was a boasted of nation because of their wealth, also because of their position. They were a coastal city, and a large portion of Tyre's land was actually an island. Do you know what that did for them? It made their area very easy to defend and very hard to overthrow. They were a formidable foe in the early world because of their position and because of their wealth. And what are they doing? They're boasting about it. When they say things like, "I am perfect in beauty." And God then goes on to describe that beauty. Verse 5, "They made all your planks of fir trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Of oaks of Bashan they made your oars. They made your deck of pines inlaid or from the coasts of Cyprus, inlaid with ivory." All of these pieces of wood in these nations are all praised for these types of wood in the early world. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can read about the glory of the cedars of Lebanon and how they were used to construct the first temple and all of those types of things. But these parts of the world were known for these different types of wood that were not just very strong, but they were also very beautiful. They were known for their strength and their beauty. So Tyre is depicted as this beautiful ship of great strength that has been made from all of these grand materials. Not only her wooden materials, but then also her sail and her awning. Verse 7, a fine embroidered linen from Egypt was your sail, serving as your banner. Blue and purple from the coasts of Elisha was your awning. The fabric portions of the ship were made from incredibly valuable and beautiful and materials that are of great endurance. He goes on and he talks about the rowers and their skill and the pilots and their skill and those who were caulking the seams of the ship and the various mariners that this, think about the way that people boasted about the Titanic. You know, I don't know who said it. I don't even know if it's true that someone said it, but there are many people who have attributed that it was said of the Titanic by someone that God himself could not sink the ship. In some ways, the type of ship that is being described here, you could find wicked people saying the same thing of this ship that is used to depict Tyre. It's this grand vessel that's beautiful and strong and flawless and seemingly impenetrable in its endurance. God then goes on in verse 10 as he continues to paint this picture and he describes the crew. Verse 10, Persia and Lud and Put were in your army as your men of war. They hung the shield and helmet in you. They gave you splendor. Men of Arvad and Helek were on your walls and all around, and men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made perfect your beauty. So not only is the vessel itself strong and enduring and grand and glorious, it is also piloted by a formidable crew who knows what they're doing, who is skilled on the water, and the armies that are aboard the ship are skilled in warfare and powerful in might. If you were to see this ship sailing towards you on the water with these men aboard, you would look to the horizon in great fear of the enemy coming upon you. That's the picture that's being described. Grand, enduring vessel, piloted by a grand and skillful and powerful crew, and stuffed to the gills with valuable possessions. That's what's described in verses 12 through 25. I won't read through all of it again, but what God is doing, what Ezekiel is proclaiming as the Lord gives word to him, is he's identifying two things. The vastness of Tyre's allies, so to speak, the vastness of Tyre's trade, and the depth of their wealth. As he describes all these nations like Tarshish and Javan and Tubal and Meshech, they all traded. Jerusalem herself traded with them. All these nations were doing all of this trade with the nation of Tyre. Do you know what that then leads to? If Tyre has all this wealth that they're able to disseminate through their vast amounts of trade, and they're really well known to large portions of the world for their wealth and for large portions of the world getting their wealth from Tyre, if Tyre were to fall, a lot of people would be impacted. And so when we read verses 10 through 25, we see all of these valuable possessions, all these valuable materials, valuable wines and linens and goods and metals and iron and tin, all of these wonderful things that are just packed to the gills inside the ship, to the extent of look how it is described in verse 25. The ships of Tarshish traveled for you with your merchandise, so you were filled and heavily laden in the heart of the seas. Do you know what can happen to a ship that is too heavy? It'll sail. I'm not saying you drop it in the water and it's just going to bubble to the bottom. But a ship that is weighed down with too much cargo, do you know what can happen to that ship when the waves get high? one of two things. It can either easily capsize or it can quite literally break into pieces when the force of the water is trying to move the ship. Gravity still works, and the weight of the ship pulling down against the force of the water can cause a ship to break into pieces. And the picture that we have before us is like the most grand sailing vessel that you have ever seen, piloted by a crew carrying an army like none other, and filled to the brim with the finest material possessions that you could think of. And it's going to be torn apart by an east wind. The first scene is the scene of the picture of Tyre. And nobody would have doubted this in the world in that time. Nobody would have doubted that Tyre was a grand nation. But don't miss 3b. Don't miss verse 3b. O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Tyre has placed all of her hope and all of her security in the wrong place. And that is going to bring about a destiny that they could have never expected. And that is described for us in the second scene in verses 26 through 36. If somebody were to say, what was the destiny of this great sailing vessel and this great crew and all of this wealth? The short answer is this: wrecked by the east wind. Look at verse 26. Your rowers have brought you out into the high seas. The east wind has wrecked you in the heart of the seas. Notice both of those phrases. When God says your rowers have brought you out into the high seas, it's almost as if God is saying, you have taken yourself to a place that you have no business being. You have taken yourself to this place that you don't belong. Tyre has built for itself this great image and this great name. Pride, pride, pride has caused them to swell and swell and swell. The east wind is a reference to God's judgment. If you go all the way back to chapter 1 in Ezekiel and you begin reading, you'll see in several places where it talks about the east wind of God's judgment blowing against Jerusalem. God's judgment is going to tear them to shreds. All their great wealth, all their great beauty, all that power, all that might, all those skilled laborers are going to be given to the heart of the sea when God's judgment topples their pride and topples their arrogance. Notice how much he describes this even further in verse 27. Your riches, your wares, your merchandise, your mariners and your pilots, your caulkers, your dealers in merchandise, and all your men of war who are in you, with all your crew that is in your midst, sink into the heart of the seas on the day of your fall. Now, remember, Tyre is not actually a boat. They are a formidable foe on the ocean because they are a coastal city. But God is using this vivid picture to describe the destruction that is about to come upon this great nation. Just like this grand vessel in the water, filled with this great crew and filled with all this wealth that's going to be destroyed by this powerful east wind, so too is what's going to happen in the nation of Tyre. When the winds of God's judgment blows against them, mighty will be their fall. And it's not going to be a fall felt just by them. Look at verse 28. At the sound of the cry of your pilots, the countryside shakes, and down from their ships come all who handle the oar. The mariners and all the pilots of the sea stand on the land and shout aloud over you and cry out bitterly. They cast dust on their heads and wallow in ashes. They make themselves bald for you and put on sackcloth on their waist. Common apparel and depiction of being in mourning, of being in a state of mourning. And they weep over you in bitterness of soul. with bitter mourning. In their wailing, they raise a lamentation for you and lament over you. Who is like Tyre, like one destroyed in the midst of the sea? The downfall of this mighty nation is going to have a massive effect, not just up and down the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, but far reaching inland and across the Mediterranean. That's the whole point when it describes who has traded with them and how far their commerce reaches. But it's ultimately not the destruction of the nation itself that is going to bring out this state of mourning from the other nations. Look at verse 33. When your wares came from the sea, you satisfied many peoples. With your abundant wealth and merchandise, you enriched the kings of the earth. Do you know what the nations around them are worried about? Where are we going to get all of our goods now? Where are we going to get all of our wealth now? Do you see how this is an example of nations placing trust in something that can be stripped? And then when it is stripped, they yet again are going to turn to something in which to place their security that can be stripped from them. They continue their mourning in verse 34. Now you are wrecked by the seas and the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and all your crew in your midst have sunk with you. All the inhabitants of the coastland are appalled at you. And the hair of their kings bristles with horror. Their faces are convulsed. The merchants among the peoples hiss at you. You have come to a dreadful end. And you shall be no more forever. God is going to exact his judgment against the enemies of his people. Against Tyre, against Babylon, against Egypt, against Moab, Edom, and so many others. In some ways, what we see here is just a very, very small depiction of the toppling of pagan nations that's described in Revelation 18 and the great fall of Babylon and the world system. Because here is the simple reality. The domain of darkness will not succeed against the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world stands no chance against the kingdom of God. The things that are temporal and fleeting will be just that. They will be gone and they will be stripped in the test of eternity. So the question then becomes, dear friends, where are we going to place our trust? There are many places throughout the Psalms that I can't help but wonder if the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as they were in Israel, as they are in captivity in Babylon, I can't help but wonder if, as Ezekiel is proclaiming this prophecy, I can't help but wonder if they thought of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? He who sits in the heavens laughs and holds them in derision. The nations of this world can do nothing to thwart God. Toppling grand nations is the mere work of God's fingers, which is why he laughs. It's like the toddler son who approaches his father and is like, "I'm going to beat you up." Like, yeah, that'll be the day. That's the picture of the nations that rage against the Lord. I can't help but wonder if any of them thought of Psalm chapter 48. Listen to these words. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They come on together as soon as they saw it. They were astounded. They were in panic. They took flight. Trembling took hold of them. Their anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple, as your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Did you notice that it is not the city of Jerusalem that is described as a fortress? The city of Jerusalem is only a fortress to the people of God when God is there. He is their fortress. In verse 3, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. Why is God calling Ezekiel to speak this lamentation over Tyre? I would say two reasons. The first reason is to assure them, to assure the people in captivity that God is not going to let wickedness go unpunished. God is not going to let their enemies get away with wickedness. Second, and I would say more important, is that God is urging them to place their trust in him, to not put their hope and their security in possessions or in power or in position or in people, but that they would see that God alone is their fortress, that in Christ alone their hope is found. That's why I read Psalm 48. God has revealed to them that he is their fortress. Jerusalem is only their stronghold as long as God is there. Remember back, as we've been reading through this, after God shows Ezekiel all of the wickedness that is taking place within Jerusalem, what happens? The glory of God departs and the destruction of God comes. It is only through the power of God's presence with them that they are preserved and kept safe. This is why Ezekiel chapter 11, at the end of that, when we see God's glory departing, this is why Ezekiel chapter 11 is so significant, because God describes himself as their sanctuary, even when they are in captivity. They don't need to be in Jerusalem for God to be their sanctuary, for God to be their fortress, for God to be their hiding place. Guess what, beloved? We're in captivity. We are living in exile. Why do I say that? Because this world is not where we belong. If God has purchased our souls through the blood of his Son, then we belong in his kingdom. But until his kingdom is consummated in the end, he has placed us here to live as his sojourners, to proclaim the message of his salvation until he shall return to gather his people to himself. And there is nothing, not one single thing the domain of darkness can do about it. The nations can rage all they want. But what's going to happen? He who sits in the heavens will laugh and he will hold them in derision, because God's plan will not be thwarted. Beloved, God was not just the sanctuary for the people of Israel in their captivity. He is our sanctuary. The only thing that we can do to have true and lasting hope and peace is to run to Jesus. The only way for our souls to be saved is to throw ourselves upon the mercy of God and to believe that in the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, that it satisfied God's wrath against our ungodliness. There are only two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of darkness, and there is the kingdom of God. And what we believe about Christ, and whether or not we are in Christ, is what dictates our citizenship. Whether our citizenship is in the domain of darkness or in the kingdom of heaven. Here's my challenge for you this week. Prayerfully read Ezekiel chapter 27 and Psalm chapter 48. Prayerfully read Ezekiel 27 and Psalm 48. Ask God to help you identify false sources of security. Here's the thing. Whether or not we are fully given to them, we all have them. We are all tempted, at bare minimum, to put our hope and our security in things other than the Lord. Ask God to help you identify false sources of security. And to use the language of Ezekiel 27, ask God to swallow those false securities in the sea. Pray that the Lord would sink those false securities to the bottom of the ocean in the east wind. And then ask God to help you rest solely and wholly secure in Him. Look to Jesus, my friends. There is no other source of security apart from God and His work through Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon the Savior. Keep them there. Don't look away. There is nothing in this world that is more important. Allow your heart to rest peacefully secure in the light, the glory, and the grace of Jesus Christ. Because the true hope and true security rests in God alone and in His kingdom alone. And our citizenship in His kingdom is achieved in Christ alone. God be praised for His word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that as we read your text and as we read of these accounts of nations that you toppled as they stood against your people and raged against your purposes, God, help us as your people to trust in you, that no matter how crazy things may seem to be around us, no matter how challenging things may seem to be around us, help us to always know and remember that you are bringing your plan to fruition to bring your exiles home. And God, while we are here, while we are sojourning in this world, in this domain of darkness, as while we are here as your ambassadors, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to proclaim the name and the message of Jesus to all we come in contact with. God, help us to extend the invitation of citizenship in your kingdom to those who we know, to those who we love, and to those who we pass in the streets who might not know Jesus as their Savior. Father, we love you, and we are so thankful for your goodness and your grace. Help us to trust you. Swallow up our false securities in the ocean of your in the ocean of your grace and also in the ocean of your discipline. God, help us to not be led astray, but help us to fix our eyes on Christ. And may the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.